Appreciate the opportunity to bring the lesson tonight. And thought a good topic would be Matthew, the fifth chapter, 43 through 48. The Lord gave a command that no other religion or leader has given before or since. And that is the command to love our enemies. In verse 43, you have heard that it had been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if we always did that, how many enemies would we have? Well, we still have enemies, but it wouldn't be on our part at all. We would be peacemakers and seeking peace and never the cause of any kind of trouble. So we need to love our enemies, and when we have an enemy, we need to bless them. Things don't go right, we should immediately think about not speaking evil of them, but of blessing them, praying for them, do good for them, and pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. And he said, that'll make you children of your Father which is in heaven. And then he proves that the Father loves his enemies by saying, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So it doesn't matter what anybody does. God still gives them breath. He still gives them rain, still gives them sun. And then he argues with us, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Which indicates we're not going to get a reward if we're not doing more than others. In verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? So he expects us to do much more than others. So in our discussion then of loving our enemies, we need to know the difference between loving an enemy and loving a friend, loving our neighbor, and loving God. We need to know the difference between each one of these. 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 22, friendship love is not possible with an enemy by definition. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, not pretended love, but genuine love of the brethren. And that's the phileo, which is a friendship love. And then he goes on to say, see that you love, and that's the agape love, which we can use for a neighbor and for God and for friends. We can love that one another with a pure heart fervently. So to get a pure heart, we've got to take the evil out, and then we need to get that love in. So it's interesting that he says, you're called to phileo the brethren, friendship love. See that you genuinely, ordinary love one another. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, in verse 11, when we're thinking about our enemies or those that do something against us, we need to keep in mind that the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, which is in one sense a swearing, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man may turn his way from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of a wicked man. Now, when it comes to politics, I think, unfortunately, most of us would be pretty happy if some of these people died or something happened to them. Maybe they got in prison or something else. But do we really think that's the way to love our enemies, even in politics? Should we hate those that are trying to destroy us, or should we love our enemies? Well, we need to consider it, because who's working the government and who is working all things together for good? And even if we think it's bad, what is it? God says, I work all things together for good. So we need to believe that, and we need to join with God in not having pleasure in the death of anybody. We should wish all men to repent and do well. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 5. What would happen if we obeyed this command? I think this is interesting. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8. Now you put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, if we put off all anger, when would we get angry? If we put off all wrath, when would we be extremely angry? If we put off all malice, when are we going to wish anybody any evil? If we put off all blasphemy, when will we speak against anybody at any time? And filthy communication out of your mouth, we won't even tell bad jokes. So if we obeyed this one command, what would happen even our own family? Well, we don't need to have these things. They are not what God wants us to have. And so we shouldn't use these. In 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter and verse 2, 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, notice the difference between loving an enemy and loving a brother. This is a lesson from Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Jehu, verse 2, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Well, what did we just hear? We're supposed to love our enemy. Why would we not love them that hate the Lord? And we see there's a certain kind of love that Ahab had he should not have had. He should not have had a friendship love toward Ahab. Jehoshaphat had a friendship love for Ahab to the point where he took Ahab's children and made them mates for his children, and took his children and made them mates for Ahab. That is a friendship love. And God was angry with Jehoshaphat for having a friendship love toward God's enemy. We need to have the agape love for the enemy, but not a friendship love. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 23, the world is greatly hindering God's work. So these are all God's enemies. When he says, "He that is not with me," in verse 23, "is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters." So all of our vanities are doing what? We're scattering. We should turn from these vanities. And of course, we're not born being able to suddenly get rid of all of our vanities all at one time, or all of our sin all at one time. This is a battle. This is our spiritual growth. But we need to continue to make more and more progress to turn away from evil more and more, and turn away from vanities more and more. Because, what does he say? When we're dealing with these sins, we're against him. When we're dealing with vanities, we're scattering. We're not helping God's work at all. So, in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 23, we can't live both for God's purpose and man's purposes. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So we are Christians, and we've been bought with Jesus' blood. And if we are Christians, we don't need to live to serve others in the sense that we serve men. We are to serve God, and whatever God tells us to do with these men, that's what we do. And we're to love our enemies, we're to love God's enemies, but with an agape love, not with a friendship love. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 24 and 25, Brother John worked on these scriptures this morning, a very excellent lesson. Romans 1, 24 and 25. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And as Brother John pointed out, this is not more than, but rather at the same time. We don't want to love our enemies with a friendship love at any time. We need to love them with the agape love, which is to supply their needs. And if they're hungry, we should feed them. If they're thirsty, we should give them drink. If they're naked, we should clothe them. We should try to help them in their spiritual needs. But past that, there's not any way to really love our enemies. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. "The world is not interested in God's work, his purpose. And so, therefore, he tells us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? We've read that many times. Unfortunately, many pretend that they love God in order to get a mate. And that happens regularly. It's happened in my family not just once. I'm sure it's happened in some of our families here. But men will pretend, or women will pretend, that they love God in order to get somebody. But in fact, after the marriage, then what takes place? I think we have the expression, well, the honeymoon's over. Well, we don't court anymore. Why? Because they're stuck. And they can't get out without disobeying the command of God. But nevertheless, would we be wise to be very, very careful in obeying what he says here? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we need to be able to discern whether they're putting on a show or have a genuine interest in the Lord. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, in the broadest sense, the Lord tells us that we're his enemy if we love his enemy with his friendship love. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship, there's your phileo, of the world is enmity with God. Now we can have the agape love with the world, but not the friendship love. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we need to be very careful not to love our enemy with a friendship love. In John the 15th chapter, verse 15, here's a test. And we can understand this if we apply the rule here. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Someone says, well, I share everything that I think with my friend. Well, that's not quite what he's saying here. Jesus now was hearing things from the Father. He wasn't telling the friends what he was thinking all the time. He was telling the friends what the Father was saying to him. And he said, that's what makes me a friend of you, because what I've heard from the Father, that's what I'm giving to you. So you're my friends. Well, we need to share the gospel and the truth of God and the ways of God with those around us. But we can't be a friend if they won't accept the truth of God. As soon as somebody rejects it or is not interested in God's truth, they are God's enemies. They're not his friends. And we need to be able to discern when they're putting on a show and when they're genuine. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, God's discernment of the world is different from man's view. The world thinks the world is great. But God says, we know that we are of God, his children, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Why? Because they're not interested in God's purpose. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 7, Romans 8 and verse 7, God's view of the world is based on their poor response to his laws. Because the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, the mind of the world, is enmity against God. It is not subject, here's your key, not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So those that are not following the laws of God willingly are doing so unwillingly, if they are, or they're not following God's laws at all. We need to be able to discern who is following God's law and who is not. And of course, we can't expect perfect activity and a perfect heart in the very beginning. And so if I'm a hypocrite sometimes, you'll have to overlook me. I'm just like you are. You know, we all are growing, or should be. And so if I find you're a hypocrite sometime, I shouldn't say, well, he's no good, he's no Christian, or he wouldn't have done that. We need to understand what the purpose is, what the mind is. Am I trying to keep the covenant of God? Interesting fact, in the Bible, in the New Testament, in English, we have covenant and testament. But in the Tamil, you only have covenant. There's no testament there because of the same Greek word. So when we're talking about the new covenant or the New Testament, it's the same thing. So when we're talking about a covenant, we're talking about an agreement on both sides. And both sides must fulfill their part of the covenant. Now, if I'm not interested in fulfilling God's full covenant, and I lie to myself and say, well, I've got all the righteousness of Christ, and I'm not interested in keeping the covenant, what's God going to do with his part of the covenant? Well, if I don't keep mine, he won't keep his. So we need to have in mind to be keeping his covenant, and we need to be friends with a friendship love with others who have this mind that we are going to keep the full covenant of God. If they don't have that mind, what are they? They're not part of God's New Testament. They're not part of his covenant. They have no intention of being part of that covenant. So we need to test our friends and make sure that they truly do want to keep the entire covenant of God. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, the way we deal with an enemy is very different than the way we deal with an erring brother. He says concerning those who are walking disorderly, he says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And admonish here is the word to remind. We are to remind him of what he should be doing so that he would have the new mind and repent of his evil. So we can talk to a brother about his problem and admonish him and remind him what he needs to do. Past that, we can have no company with him. So we do love this brother, even though he's walking disorderly. We love him. And we're a friend of his because we remind him of the commandments of God. And of course, if he doesn't want to hear the commandments of God, then he's more like God's enemy. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 34 to 36, Jesus promises that we will always have enemies to learn to love. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth, verse 34. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, he's the Prince of Peace, it's true. Nevertheless, he's got this plan. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. So who decides who's going to be born to whom? You know, God's the one that decided who Job would get, and he got them. God's the one that decided who David would get, and he got them. He also decides on who we're going to get. So we need to be praying before the child gets here for a good child. But nevertheless, God's the one that makes the decision as to who we get. And it's for his purpose. So we need to understand this is Jesus' plan. There's going to be trouble between a man and his household. It's just a fact. And of course, how many of us can testify this is what has happened to us? Matthew 10, verse 37, this turns out to be a test for each one of us. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if the pressure is on from the family not to obey God, the pressure gets very strong. And sometimes we just have to agree, okay, we're going to be an outcast and not part of the family anymore. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, we need to have a special love for the enemy, and we need to understand what God thinks of this kind of love. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if I hate somebody, what am I in God's sight? What about politics? If I hate somebody in politics, what am I in God's sight? You know, we need to think about that because God is going to hold us accountable for all of our hatred. We need to hate evil, but how many people do we need to hate? If we love our friends, love our brothers and sisters, love our neighbor, and love our enemy, who's left to hate? The Lord doesn't give any room for us to hate anybody, and he says we're murderers if we do. So if we speak evil against somebody, what are we? Is it love or hatred? God says we're murderers if we hate. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Our hatred toward any man is totally acceptable, unacceptable. Proverbs 24, 17. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So is God pleased with me if I am happy for someone else's misfortune? So there should never be a time when I rejoice because something evil has happened to anybody. And I know right now in our politics, it's very, very tempting to hate the ones that we are hearing about. But we need also to remember who we're hearing about our enemies from. We're hearing about our enemies from our enemies. These are souls that do not love God. They're involved in politics. For the main part, they don't love God. And they are then going to influence our thinking toward our enemies. And remember, he says, evil communication corrupts. So when we listen to these people that are condemning other political people, what are we doing? We're listening to those that are going to corrupt us and cause us to hate, and God will see us as murderers. Do we want that? We need to love our enemies, even political ones. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what about these people? And I'm picking on politics here for a minute because that's kind of alive today with this election coming up. But can we speak evil of any person if we have forgiven them? And of course we can't. If we love our enemy, can we speak evil against any of our enemies? Well, we need to be careful what we're doing because God is going to be judging us. And if he sees us as murderers, how is he going to work with us? He won't have the heart to work with us as if we loved our enemy and desired good. We shouldn't have pleasure in the death or the calamity of any man. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 38 and 39, why do we get angry with somebody or threaten somebody? Verse 38, Matthew 5, 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So why do we get angry with somebody and threaten them in different ways? That's to keep them from doing the same thing again. Why? Well, if we don't do something to stop them, they'll just keep doing it over and over and over again. What does he say here? If someone hits you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. What if he hits that one? Well, when do we quit? Well, Peter said, do I forgive him 7 times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7. Well, 490 times is quite a few times, and your cheek going to feel a little bit sore by the time it gets all over. Nevertheless, what should we do? We should allow people to do the same thing to us over and over again and return good to them. And they may not respond, it's true, which we'd hope they would. But even if they don't respond, who is responding from heaven? The Father is. And if they make us look like fools and we respond with good, what does the Father think? We're humbling ourselves before his almighty hand by obeying his commandments. And so we should allow our enemy to hit our cheek no matter how many times. You can start counting if you want, but 490 is a long time, and you might miss one. Matthew 5, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is what makes us walk in the Father's steps. Now, we need to be disciples of Christ and walk in his steps. Christ is walking in the Father's steps, so they're all the same steps. And we can be our children of the Father if we return good for evil every single time. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, God loves his creation so much, he wants every soul to be saved. But if I want every soul to be saved, who am I going to be speaking evil of? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Can we do that with the political people that we're thinking about? Can I thank the Lord for, I didn't say the name, but we know who we're thinking about. Can I thank the Lord for them and pray for them? For kings and for all that are in authority? Well, these people that are in politics are what? God's using them. They are his ministers, he says. And he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So that's what we need to pray for. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? And here's the reason. Who will have all men to be saved. So we need to pray for these politicians too. Do they want to end up in torment? Of course they don't. Do they believe in torment? It doesn't matter. They still don't want to get there. So God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to do our part in working with God in His work. John the 3rd chapter, verses 16 to 21. And we all know verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. So we don't need to be condemning anybody. That's not what Jesus did. If we follow His steps, we won't condemn anybody. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's what we should be in our minds and our hearts at all times. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. We need to pray for these that are already condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God, begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are right, wrought in God. God wants all men to walk in the light, and we need to pray for them that they will walk in the light. He describes this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. God wants all men to walk in the light. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Well, how many does that leave out? And if we're gentle to everybody, it doesn't leave anybody out. We need to be gentle to everybody, no matter what they do to us. And we need to be apt to teach, ready to teach if their ear is open. We need to be patient, which is enduring suffering. In meekness, that's in never doing anybody any harm. Instructing those that oppose themselves. So we're not the enemy. They're their own worst enemy. And you've heard that saying, he's his own worst enemy. Well, the world is their own worst enemy. And if we're not following the commands of God, we're our own worst enemy. We're opposing ourselves. Well, he wants us to work with him in his work, and then we won't be opposing ourselves or any good. If peradventure God will give them repentance, and if repentance comes, that's a gift from God. And it has to come from God. He has to give that new mind, which is what repentance is. And once they get the new mind, they can acknowledge the truth. So in Luke 16, verses 23 to 25, we need to be gentle and kind with all men and love our enemies, no matter who they are or what they do. Luke 16, 23, notice Abraham's response to an enemy of God that was lost forever. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, what did he say? Did he say, look, you're in torment, don't bother me, I have work to do. No, Abraham was kind. This was an enemy of God here, and he calls him even his son, which is astonishing. Of course, he wasn't a spiritual son, but he was a physical son. And he says, son, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So that gave the rich man some understanding he didn't have before, and he could understand more fully why he is there. And no telling how many other times he talked to Abraham. But Abraham did not hate this enemy of God. And should we? If we had a chance to talk to the rich man, what would we say? Well, it depends on which side we're on when we get there. Well, we need to be kind, not only to the ones in torment, but also the ones here on the earth. Psalms 14, verse 2. God is continually searching for those who are seeking Him. So what's our job here on the earth? We need to encourage people that are lost to seek Him. And there are many ways we can reach out, and I appreciate the ones that are looking for the ways to give spiritual sight. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Notice, understanding comes first. And what do they understand? They understand that there is a Creator, as Brother John mentioned this morning, and that we have a responsibility to work with Him in His purpose for creating us. We take a couple of examples here briefly. I think our time is getting close to being gone. But David is a beautiful example in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. And he said to his men, that's David saying to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." They suggested he do evil to Saul, "to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So King Saul was more than just a neighbor. Nevertheless, David loved his neighbor. He wouldn't do any evil to anybody. Now, when it came to Philistines, who were the enemy and not the neighbor, yes, he was willing to do God's will there because God commanded him to. Now he tells us to love those Philistines or whoever they are that are our enemies. In 2 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, notice David's love for his enemy again here with Abner. So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. As soon as Abner wanted to make peace, David was right there, ready to make peace. He even made a feast for these men. Then verses 26 and 27, same chapter. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib so that he died. Notice, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So here's another sin that Joab has against himself that he's going to have to answer for forever and ever. Well, Joab was not like David. He wanted vengeance. He was going to get even with this person. But David loved his enemies. We need to be like David, who is a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 19, and verse 6, Joab testified that David did love his enemy. Absalom, of course, was David's enemy at this time, even though he was his son. He was trying to kill his father. "In that you love your enemies and hate your friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we had all died this day, then it had pleased thee well." Well, that's putting a lot in David's mouth that he never said. He said, "I want Absalom to live," and he wanted all these others to live. He wanted everybody to live. Well, Joab accuses him falsely of wanting to hate his friends. So in 2 Samuel, we'll close with Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 4. We are required to love those that are in authority because God uses them to do His work. And we know there are many wicked people in the history, in the scriptures, that God used to do His work. He's doing the very same thing today. And when He chooses a wicked man, He's got a reason. When He chooses a righteous man, He's got a reason for it. So no matter who He chooses, we are called to love our enemies. And even if they don't know what they're doing and God is using them against their own will, remember the heart of a king is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. God is using these men to get His will done. He's putting His enemies under His feet. He's giving us situations so that we can grow by and so that we can be tested. All these things are working together, and God says they're all for our good. How can we be unhappy for that? How can we get angry for anything if it's for our good? But we need to understand that we need to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, anything that's evil we need to put off. We need to have only a good heart toward all men. Do you know of anybody in the world that is like our Lord, that calls for such good? And the world is astonished at this. But this is eternity, and this is what God's going to have throughout eternity. And if you're not part of his body today, you need to be part of this kind of love. And if you are, and you understand, God's seeking you, and he wants you to be part of his body. Jesus said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's how we get in to the body of Christ. Then he'll work with you as his child, because you'll be in his kingdom and you'll be part of his family. And he'll love you with a child love, with a friendship love for those who are in his family. If you're here and need the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you to respond while we stand together and sing.